Scripture is taken this evening from Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. But where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Good evening. Good to be with you again and to share with you a bit from the Word of God. I should perhaps remind you, we forgot to announce this morning, and it wasn't in the bulletin, that we'll have our special contribution this coming Sunday, and that special contribution will go toward disaster relief and World English Institute. You can talk to Fred or Jenny, either one of them. Both of them are working diligently in World English Institute. They are teaching English and at the same time getting folks involved in studying the Bible. So they use the teaching English as the hook to get folks involved, and then they teach them the Bible as they're doing it. It's really been interesting. Jenny said she's learning about as much English as she is Bible because she's having to go through the English herself, English grammar herself. This afternoon I came in and she said, can you give me a sentence with an adverb in it? And then I gave her one, a nice one. He ran slowly, and that's nice adverb, slowly. And she said, give me one that has an adverb that doesn't have ly on it, which is a little harder to do. But anyway, it's a fun experience. I think you would enjoy it. They're getting about 200 new leads a day. 200 folks who want to study English and the Bible a day. And so that's really quite exciting. And so we're excited about that. A woman had just finished her shopping, and she had her arms full of her bags as she went to the car. And as she got to the car, there were four men sitting in the car. And immediately she was a bit shaken by all of that. She dropped her shopping bags, drew a handgun out of her purse, and pointed at the two men, and very pointedly said to them, I have a gun, and I know how to use it. And the fellas in the car were a little shaken by that, and they hopped out of the car and took off running in the other direction. Well, she got in the car, she got her bags, put them in the car, put the key in, and the key wouldn't fit in the ignition. And she tried and tried and tried, but the key wouldn't fit in the ignition. And she suddenly decided, I don't think this is my car. I don't know whether you've ever been there before, but if cars that look alike, it's kind of easy to do that. So she realized what she had done, and she felt really badly about it. So she immediately went down to the police office and was explaining to the sergeant who was at the desk what she had done. And she said, I'm not sure what happened. I'm sorry about all of this. It was my mistake. I feel sorry about it. And the fellow sitting in the chair turned to her and pointed out the four fellows at the counter over there. He said, see those four fellows over there? Those four fellows over there have said that there is a woman who was carjacking their car, and she has white curly hair and is less than 5 feet tall, and she has a handgun. It sounds like it might be you. And she said, yes, I think it is. Well, no charges were filed. They decided it was all right. But it's really an important lesson for her to learn. She thought the car was her car. It wasn't her car. It belonged to someone else. But in reality, the truth is nothing really belongs to us. It all belongs to God. And in a very real way, in this Sermon on the Mount that we've been working through for several weeks now, Jesus is trying to get that across to people. He's trying to help them, help that sink in so that they'll see that indeed it all really belongs to God. None of it is ours. And so we need to respond accordingly. Our text begins, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. A lot of the things that we treasure most are things that thieves could steal. And some of the things, you know, you get moths that will eat on your clothes, and I've had a couple of suits that I've had to throw away because of that. You may know exactly what that's like. And if you have certain things, they're going to rust, but of course gold doesn't rust. It's a little deceptive there. Probably ought to say corrode, because gold can be corroded, but it can't be rusted. But anyway, those are the kinds of things that we typically treasure. But Jesus is calling us to treasure things that are heavenly things. It's setting our sight on something bigger than we are and higher than we are. He's not prohibiting here being prudent and planning for the future. You know, you have to kind of plan for the future. There's a time when you need to retire and you need to be prepared to retire. And we're told that we should really take care of those around us who are in need. And we need some finances to be able to do that. But he really here is calling for them to understand what really matters. There are things that will be rewarded by God, and that's the kind of thing where we need to spend our time and spend our lives in those kinds of efforts. Those are the efforts that really matter, and it should make a real difference. He changes persons here. You'll notice the yourselves up above are all plural. Don't store up treasures for yourselves, but store up treasures for yourselves in heaven. And then all of a sudden he changes to you singular in verse 21, where he's going to make it more personal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, to us, it sounds almost like that's redundant. If I treasure it, of course I'm going to like it. You know, my heart's what I like. But that's not how folks back then thought. The heart for them is the seat of the will. It's your decision. I know, we think about making decisions with your head. But for them, the heart is the place of your decisions. And your belly is where you feel, interestingly enough. And so it's a whole different atmosphere. In a very real way, here he's saying, where your treasure is, that's how you're going to make your decisions. Now, isn't that true? What you treasure most is going to affect how you make decisions about what you do, how you spend your money. What you treasure really makes a difference. Where your treasure is, that's going to affect your decisions. And so the call is for them to understand that their treasure is one that God has provided for them, that He really is the one who is responsible. And I think that's vital in our text. He then goes on to say, the eye is the lamp of the body, so then if the eye is clear, your whole body will be of full light. But if the eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now, it's really quite interesting. He's really changed gears here from heart to eye, but really he's saying much the same thing. He's saying here, if the light gets into your eyes, you can see. But if you're in the darkness, you're not going to see. And if you've got your priorities in the wrong place, you're really walking in the darkness. But you've got to have that light. You've got to have your heart. And so Jesus is moving quickly from this image of the heart. And so he's going to talk about that. One's vision can cause him to be divided in terms of how he makes his decision. And he'll proceed with that same kind of imagery. No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and wealth. Now he's talking about money as if money is a person here. And you'll notice wealth is that last word in my translation. The word is literally mammon. It's really a Hebrew word that gets spelled out with Greek letters. And sometimes if you had a good old King James Version, it would say, you can't serve God and mammon, because they're going to spell it out in English for us as well. The picture here is an interesting one. If you're a slave, you belong to your master. And you either belong to one master or another. You can't serve two masters. You know, one of them has to be the boss. And so you've got to realize that in a very real way. You're going to be devoted to one and despise. Maybe despise is a bit harsher than we would think, but you're not going to follow two of them. You got to make a decision. And so he's here calling them to make God their master. God and His will for us should be what determines how we make our decisions and what matters to us most, not money. And it's really interesting because I think his disciples may be struggling with that whole issue. It's an issue that a lot of folks struggle with. And then he's going to talk about this principle of uncompromising trust. Because if you put your trust in God and He's your master, everything is going to work out all right. And so here we go. For this reason, that's the connection to what we've just said. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now, it's interesting. He said that, and now he's going to use some wonderful illustrations to drive home the point. And the illustrations are quite striking, I think. He begins by saying, look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? And who of you, being worried, can add a single hour to his life? God takes care of the birds. Now, I know the way we've built and torn down trees and done all these terrible things, we now are finding ourselves in the need to feed birds. Jenny and I feed the birds all the time. We like to have the birds on our back deck, and we get to watch all the different kinds of birds, and we're feeding the birds. Interestingly enough, during the summer months, the birds don't come as much as they do now, because it's easy for them to get the seed they need and the food they need. But God takes care of them. You see, they don't plant gardens, and they don't reap the harvest and store it away. I know your squirrels do that, but they don't. They don't store it away, but God provides for them. God takes care of birds. Don't you think you're more important than birds? And so he's driving it home. The last part is the part that I really like. Who of you, being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Literally, the original says, can add a cubit to his life or his stature. A cubit is 18 inches. It's about from your elbow to the tip of your finger, 18 inches. And worrying about it can't make you 18 inches taller. But he may be using it in terms of, here's your life and you're stretching it out. Can you add 18 inches onto the end of that list of length of time that you're going to live? And you can't do either one of those. I know a lot of guys who are playing in the sports would like to add 18 inches to their height. They'd be pretty tall if they could add 18 inches. But again, most of us would like to stretch out our life. If we could add some time to our life, we might really do something about it. But we can't do that. God's in control, and he's in charge. And so here he's saying, don't worry about food. God's going to take care of you. Then the next part moves to the other part, where he said, don't worry about your clothing. And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They don't toil, nor do they spin. You see, the lilies don't work hard to make clothing for themselves. They don't spin anything, knit anything, crochet anything. They can't do those kind of things. But God takes care of them. And yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory was clothed himself like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? God will take care of you. He'll provide for your needs. Now, I think most of us realize that. Even when we've struggled with finances, God's always been there, you know. And it's amazing, even when at the end of the month the money seems to have run out, it's somehow there's enough. God's been providing. He takes care of us. And he's always been doing that. What a wonderful idea. These disciples need to understand that's going to be important for them, because you'll remember he's going to send out the 12, and then he'll send out 70 more, and he'll tell them, don't take anything with you. God's going to provide. And God provided for them as they go on those wonderful mission trips. God will take care of them. God will clothe us. Oh, those of us who have little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. You can understand why a pagan worries about that, because he doesn't have a God who's in charge of the universe, and a God who is working at everything to provide for us. I can understand why a pagan would worry about those things, but you folks shouldn't worry about that, Jesus says to his disciples. And he would say the same thing to us. God provides. And it's been a wonderful experience of seeing God provide many times. This verse is one that really drives it all home. He kind of makes it clearer even yet. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, His reign, His rule. Let God rule in your life and try to do what's right, and all of these things will be added to you. As long as you're striving to be the person of God, what you need will be taken care of. And God takes care of us in wonderful ways. And so He's driving it home in a very distinctive way. And I think that's really a call for them not to be anxious about what's going to happen. It really is a matter of having the right kind of heart and putting one's trust in God. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, that's a little witty saying of Jesus that really makes pretty good sense to us. All of us would say, now that makes good sense. You worry about today, and you get all caught up in worrying about today, and what am I going to do tomorrow? And tomorrow will take care of itself. You know, we live by the grace of God, and God's grace takes care of us today, and He's going to take care of us tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And that's pretty true, isn't it? You kind of got to live a day at a time. You can't worry so much about tomorrow. The folks who are always worrying about tomorrow are never very happy folks, because God is in charge. What a wonderful God we have. He knows us and He knows our needs. Even before we ask of them, He knows. It's really interesting. He says literally, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough badness of its own. Bad things are going to come on every single day. God's grace is sufficient for us. And if we will live it a day at a time, it's amazing how He'll take care of us. That's really a difficult issue for a lot of folks who are very anxious. Living a day at a time is something they can't do very well. You know, they're so caught up with what's the future going to bring, what will it be like tomorrow, that they don't take advantage of the day and make the most of the day. Make the most of the day. The stuff that Jesus has given us in this little section in the Sermon on the Mount is pretty powerful material. It really is a call for us to put our trust in God. The kind of God we believe in makes a difference in how we pray and how we live and what matters most to us. And so that call is one that we must take very seriously. He is trying to abolish worry. Don't worry about tomorrow. In fact, it's really interesting. Again, it is stop worrying about tomorrow. Because they probably are worrying a bit about tomorrow, those disciples who are with Jesus, who are going out and going to be out going on those kind of mission trips. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Again, I think the lessons that we've learned in this little section of the chapter are significant ones for us. It's been fun to work my way through the Sermon on the Mount again with you folks. It's again amazing to me that whole Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7, is a sermon that you could read in about 20 minutes. So it took Jesus 20-25 minutes to give that sermon. But I've now spent 5 weeks on dealing with everything from the Beatitudes on. We spent 12 weeks this summer on the Beatitudes. And now I've spent 5 more weeks on the rest of it, and I've still got more material to go. It's wonderful material. Let me encourage you to read through the Sermon on the Mount again and learn to put it into practice. Jesus is very much helping His disciples to see what kingdom life is supposed to be like. Here's what life is supposed to be like if indeed you are following the Lord. We're going to sing the song that we've announced as an invitation song now. Again, we always like to give folks the opportunity to respond if they need to. And if you need to respond in any way, we'd be happy to assist you in any way that we can. If you need to do that, let's do it as we stand and as we sing.